What has happened with so many believers in America is this: we've lost the eternal perspective. Now, what happens when you lose the eternal perspective is that misguided pursuits will begin to ensue. John the Apostle said, "Examine yourself carefully that we do not lose those things we work for." Now, that is a sobering statement right there. You can lose what you've labored for. Can you say amen? I think it would be a horrific thing for a farmer to go out, plow up a field, uproot the stumps, pull out the boulders, plant, fertilize, water, and 1 week before the harvest, because he makes one stupid decision, maybe not irrigating or something, he loses the whole harvest. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says, because he's another very wise man. He says in Scripture, look at Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse. This is the New Living Translation. He said, "I strain to reach the end of my race and receive the what?" What's the prize? The full reward. Now listen to what he says at the end of his life. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my race." The only way that Paul can say, "I finished my race," is what? If he knew his course. You cannot say you finished your race unless you know your course. When cross-country runners run track in high school, do you know what they give all the runners? A map. If you don't know your course, the map, the course of the run, you're going to start at the starting line. You're going to run until you fall over. They will carry you home, but you didn't finish. The only way you can say you finished is if you know the course. I stand before you. Why are both of these men who are so wise in the Lord writing with such passion at the end of their lives for us to live in such a way that we're going to get the full reward? Why do they both write that way? Because they know something that many believers in America have lost sight of. And that is this: one day, every one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ as our judge. Say, whoa, John, wait a minute. He's my Savior. Yeah, he's our Savior. But one day you're going to stand before him as judge. You say, now, wait a minute. Where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Look, it's up on the board. Paul says in the 8th verse, "We are confident, yes, very well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, let me ask a question. Who is Paul speaking to? All of humanity here or just believers? I didn't hear everybody. Just believers. How do we know that? Because when the unbeliever is absent from the body, they're in hell. Now, that's not a mean or harsh statement. That's just a statement of fact. Are you with me? Now, look what he goes on to say in verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether or our goal," everybody say our goal, "whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." I have 4 sons. I love every one of those sons equally. I have looked at my boys before and I've said to my boys, "You can't do one thing to make me love you more." I've looked at them and said, "You can't do one thing to make me love you less." But I'm not always pleased with them the same. And they're responsible for that. You can't do one thing to make God love you more. You can't do one thing to make him love you less. But you're responsible of how pleased he is with you. Why does Paul say that? Verse 10, "For we," who's we here? Believers, right? Look at verse 10. "For we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done." Look at this. "Whether good or what?" Bad. Or what? Bad. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about believers. Every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. At that judgment seat, we will not be judged for our sins, because our sins have been eradicated by the blood of Jesus. Rather, we will be judged on how we live this life as believers. And an investigation is going to be done on our lives by the Lord himself. Now, the Bible is very clear on this. Not only every deed that we have done as believers will be examined, but every word we've spoken, every thought, and every motive that has driven us. As a result of the investigation, decisions will be made. And as a result of those decisions, we will either receive rewards or we will suffer losses. And the Bible is very clear. The rewards that we receive to the losses that we can suffer is anywhere from reigning beside Christ for eternity all the way to having everything we did burned up. Every moment of our life, we're building for the eternal, we're building for the temporal. Verse 13, each one's work, everybody say work.
Work.
Remember that word. Each one's work will become clear for the day. Now notice the word day is capitalized. Why is that? Because that's the believer's judgment. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now look up at me. If you put fire into wood, hay, and straw, what happens? It's gone. It's devoured. If you put fire into gold, silver, precious stones, what happens? Purifies it.
Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am.
Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. God's building himself a custom home. We're the house. We're the building. You are God's building. Are you getting this? But what else did he say? He said, you are God's fellow workers, right? Can I give you a more modern term for that? Subcontractors. What does the Bible say about your and my responsibilities as subcontractors building God's house? Ephesians 2 verse 10. Look at this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do. You are not only in Christ. You were not only created in Christ Jesus to be somebody. You were created in Christ to do something. Now look what he says. Watch this. We were his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everybody say should.
Sure.
Notice it doesn't say would. I'm going to ask it one more time. Notice it doesn't say would walk in them. It said should. There's a big difference. Remember that. Look what the writer says in Ecclesiastes 3. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Now look what he continues to say. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. That's how Paul was able to say, I finished.
Verse
14 speaks of sovereignty. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. God is saying, I'm going to have my custom home Zion. It's going to be finished. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. My house will be full. That's sovereignty. Now look at verse 15. That which is has already been. That which is right now has already been in the mind of God. Keep reading. And what is to be has already been. Your tomorrow has already been. Why? Because every moment of your life was recorded before a single day came to pass. But the next statement speaks of free will. And God requires an account of what is past. In other words, did you walk in what was recorded or did you go your own way? At the judgment seat, in regard to our callings, listen to me. We will not be judged according to what we did. Rather, we'll be judged in the light of what we were called to do. Let me give you some examples. This will help you understand what I'm talking about. At the judgment seat, you may hear Jesus say something like this. Evangelist Anderson, step forward, please, and give an account of your stewardship. You may see this man coming up before the throne. He's a little timid, a little bewildered, looking around, hoping somebody else is going to come. He comes up and goes, Jesus, Evangelist Anderson? You mean accountant Anderson, right? An accounting firm. I had accountants working for me. Evangelist Anderson, where are the 378,156 souls I called you to win for me in the continent of Asia? Where are they? Jesus, I didn't go to Asia. I never went to Asia. You know, I had an accounting firm. You know what? We helped some ministries set up their financial books, and some of those ministries sent missionaries to Asia. Evangelist Anderson, where are the 378,156 souls I called you to win for me in Asia? Where are they? Everything he's done in regard to his calling will be burned up. Everything. Then you may see something like this. Accountant Jones, step forward, please, and give an accounting of your stewardship. You may see a man coming up before the throne a little bewildered, looking around, hoping somebody else is going to come up. And he goes, Accountant Jones? You mean Pastor Jones? I was a pastor. I had a 300-member church. I pastored for years. Accountant Jones, I called you to be a bright, shining light for me in the marketplace of America. I called you to have an accounting firm and accountants working for it. Had you done this, you would have helped several ministries establish their financial books. And all 756,123 souls those ministries would have impacted for eternity, you would have been given full credit just as those ministers. Not only that, I called you to be head usher of the 3,000-member church across town where you started your 300-member church. Had you been head usher of that 3,000-member church, all 8,859 souls that church would have impacted for eternity, you would have been given full credit just as a senior pastor. But now, Accountant Jones, everything you've done is burned up. We will not be judged according to what we did. We'll be judged in light of what we were called to do. I've seen people not fulfill their destiny because of security, because of wrong relationships, because of the love of money or the love of pleasure. Now, you may flourish in the world's eyes because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance and they work. But watch it all burn up at the judgment seat, baby. Now, let me ask you a question. You're a custom home builder building your own custom home, and you hire a sub to do a job, and he doesn't do it. What do? You get another sub, but you will get your house finished. This is why Catherine Kuhlman said, I was God's third choice. He spoke to two other men. They didn't do it, so he gave it to this little farm girl that would just obey him. I have had pastors look at me all over the country and say, I was God's second choice. I was God's third choice. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Is God such a bad architect in building his own custom home that he doesn't have enough laborers? The reason is because few will pay the price in order to free themselves from the entanglements to fulfill their destiny. Let me show you a scripture that is found in Matthew 20:16 and 22:14. Two places, same thing. Jesus said, for many are called. Every single one of you, every single person in the church has a call of God in their life as a subcontractor building God's house, right? For many are called, but few are chosen or appointed. Why are only few chosen or appointed when so many have a calling to build the custom house of God? Because few will pay the price in order to rid themselves from the entanglements to fulfill their destiny. I want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've given to us. Thank you for the privilege of being able to build your house. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, now, draw men and women to the heart of Jesus.